It's a privilege to be here and to share the Word of God with you, and I greet you in the name of Jesus. I will be continuing a look at Galatians, so I invite you to turn to Galatians chapter 5. As you do that, I will begin an introduction. I'm assuming that most of you would agree with me that kingdom living or Christian living should happen all the time. So what I'm saying is that the Holy Spirit is always available to us, and the ability to die to self is always possible for us. But have you ever felt like I have? Can I pick and choose when I want to be Christ-like? Can't I be impatient for 15 minutes? Or unkind for just a little, or maybe even ask, just kind of wanted a day off, you know, just, isn't there just a day that I can just put Christianity aside and I can just live how I want to? I'm reminded of a verse in Galatians 6:9 that says, "And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." And I think if we're honest, I've just been honest with you, we do get weary of the fight. But I think when we get weary, we forget that the work and the power of the Holy Spirit is truly amazing. And so, as Brian reminded us this morning, we need reminders, because life does get what we call humdrum. It does get mundane, it gets weary. But is it because we have forgotten that the work of the Holy Spirit and the power that is available for us is above and beyond what we need? I think so. I trust today's sermon will not seem to you like a list of shoulds and should nots, but rather encouragement to press onward to perfection. After all, you were set free to bear fruit. And that's the title of my message. We are set free to bear fruit. I invite you to look at Galatians 5, beginning in verse 13. "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." I will do my best to make good use of my time, but I also realize that you may need the Spirit's power to put long-suffering to use at the end if I get a little long-winded. So, in Christian liberty, there is one thing we all long for, and that is to be free of ourselves and our own sinful nature. And I believe that is what Christian liberty is, truly. Because if you think about it, no amount of rules and regulations does a very good job of keeping these things in check. And that doesn't discount discipline. But I'm talking about rules and regulations really do not keep the flesh or what we call our sin nature in check. So we need something more powerful and effective, and that is the Holy Spirit. The first point that I'd like to point out is that we are not to use liberty as license, as we read in verse 13. In this verse, Paul again assumes he knows what the Galatians are thinking. In other words, he's his own advocate, and he says, I bet the Galatians are going to say this, and so I will refute it with this. He says that we have been called to liberty, but there is a catch. Some of you will think that means you are free to do what you want. Here again, Paul needs to explain what he means by Christian liberty. An opportunity for the flesh, as other translations, I think occasion for the flesh is what the King James uses. But that word, occasion or opportunity, has the idea of a base of operation. So another way to say that phrase, and I'm quoting from MacArthur here, is the freedom Christians have is not a base from which they can sin freely and without consequence. So this freedom, we need to understand what we're talking about. And Paul is very clear in saying, this does not mean you can do what you want. This is not, don't use it as a base of operation to do what you want or to sin freely and without consequence. He then goes on to tell them why they have been given liberty, and that is to serve one another in love. So he says, don't use it for this, but use Christian liberty for service and use love as your motivation to serve. In verse 14 then, Jesus said that the first and second commandment sums up all the law and the prophets. And we ask, how can something so simple fulfill so much? But I believe as we look at the law, as we look more in depth into the law, we recognize that most things in the law can be deduced to this is a way you love God, and this is a way you love your neighbor. And so Jesus said, on these two hang all the law and the prophets. Paul says here that the law is fulfilled in one word, which I believe is love, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Warren Wiersbe says this. Okay, sorry about that. There we go. The amazing thing about love is that it takes the place of all the laws God ever gave. Now, a man said that, so I'm not saying he's correct, but I think there is quite a bit of truth there. Because, as I explained earlier, and as Jesus talked about, So much of the law had to do with how we love God and how we love others. In verse 15, then, we see what happens when love is not present. That's all I can say. But if ye bite and devour one another, it seems that in the Galatian church, there were some basic things missing. On one hand, I believe we had the legalists, we had the Judaizers, the people who said we need to follow the law. It's fine to have Jesus as our Savior, but we need to be circumcised, we need to have people circumcised, we need to follow parts of the Mosaic law. On the other hand, and this is why Paul would bring it out, were those what we call the libertines, or those who took the liberty as licentiousness. So both sides needed to hear Paul's reproof. And were the two sides Were they going at each other, that we're talking about the biting and the devouring? I don't know for sure. It does seem obvious that Paul understood at least some of what was happening in the Galatian church. Love is a key component in our relationship with others. It is like oil between two pieces of metal that otherwise would have a lot of friction. We know that two pieces of metal creates a lot of heat and a lot of friction, but you put oil or some kind of lubricant between and they will slide smoothly. That is how love is. That's how love works in the church. When love is missing, then we tend to go at each other and there's not, we bite and devour. And the interesting thing about bite and devour, these words are actually what we think of when a wild animal attacks. So Paul is using some very gripping words when he says bite and devour. So is this a picture of what was happening in the church? I'd like to quote Wiersbe here. Unless the Holy Spirit of God is permitted to fill hearts with his love, selfishness and competition will reign. End of quote. So we're talking about a church situation here. How do we keep that from happening in our congregation? We have love. Love is what we need. And there is so much truth in what Wiersbe said, because love is not selfish. It's not self-seeking. But when selfishness and competition, if we see that present, then we recognize that love is not present. God's Spirit does not work in a vacuum. He works through his word, through prayer, through worship, and through the body of believers. And we need all of these to help us navigate the Christian journey well. So I think we need a well-rounded, all of these things help us to understand God's will for us. And so we don't isolate one above the other. We need the Word of God, we need prayer, we need worship, and we need each other. Moving on to verse 16. Paul talks about walking in the Spirit, and by doing that, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Walk in the Spirit here means a continuous action or a habitual lifestyle. If you are a believer, you have the Spirit of God indwelling you. However, there is something we must constantly and continually do, and that is yield to the Spirit's promptings. So we have the Spirit of God dwelling within us, but there is still the yielding, the submitting to the Spirit that is within us. Because as Paul talks about in Galatians, we have both the flesh and the Spirit, and they're at odds with each other. And so it's obvious that we make choices which one we're listening to, either our flesh or to the Spirit. And so walking in the Spirit would have the idea of us denying the flesh and listening to the Spirit of God. And walking would also indicate progress and growth. Is it possible to fulfill the lust of the flesh if we were walking in the Spirit? Well, I think the answer obviously is no. What is the lust of the flesh? I believe that flesh here would be what I would consider the unredeemed part of us. You know, our spirit is redeemed, and as Scripture would indicate, is in the heavenlies with Jesus Christ. But then we have this part of us, and our mind, will, and our emotions, and even our five senses that are not redeemed. And so we deal with not yielding to those things and yielding to the Spirit. And that is what we call sanctification. The continual growing and walking in the Spirit is a part of sanctification, I believe, as the unredeemed part of us becomes more and more like Christ. We recognize that our salvation isn't complete until we die or till Christ returns, but we should always be on an upward climb of becoming more and more like Christ. Moving on to verse 17. This is what I was referring to earlier. This verse just brings out the picture of the two forces at odds in our lives. And in Romans 7, Paul talks a lot about this very thing. I have the will to do what's right, and yet I do what's wrong. And if you've read Romans 7 recently, you know what I'm talking about. It's like, how can I win? But then he ends the chapter and goes on into Romans 8 with a victory that says, yes, we can be victorious. But it's just a picture of the dilemma we face. And like I said in the beginning in my introduction, it is daily. It is sometimes by the minute. Choices that we need to make of who are we listening to, our flesh or the Spirit. In verse 18, then, it brings the law in again and compares living in the Spirit or under the law. Now, instead of bringing grace, which I believe is brought through Jesus Christ, he doesn't actually mention the word grace. If we are led of the Spirit, he brings out another aspect of God's provision for us that we need not live under law. And if you remember, the law is not, we don't say that it was worthless because it had a purpose and God gave it. But we recognize its shortcoming. We recognize that it does not do anything for us in fulfilling God's righteousness. It only shows that we can't live up to God's standard of righteousness. And so we need the law to understand how far we've fallen. But what I think Paul is saying here is, if we are led of the Spirit, if we could kind of say, if we see it as a plane, the plane of the law is down here, and when we live by the Spirit, we are actually above the law, which, if you remember how Jesus taught, he said, the law said this, but I say this, and it actually was above. Before, you are not to commit adultery, but now, if you lust, you are committing adultery. If you look to lust. And so see how the law was down here. Jesus raises the bar. And so I believe Paul is saying Jesus raised the bar. That doesn't mean we become discouraged, but we actually can live up to that because of the Spirit, when the Spirit of God dwells within us. And that we fulfill God's righteousness when we live by the Spirit. We live by the power of the Spirit within our lives. Now I'd like to move to my next point. The works of the flesh. See, Paul, in verse 13, when he says, don't use this Christian liberty as a license to sin. I think if I can kind of enter the mind of Paul, he was saying, okay, if you do this, use liberty as a license for sin, I want to show you where that leads you by showing you the works of the flesh. And I want to show you what it looks like when you actually live by what I'm talking about, Christian liberty, and that is you will be filled with the fruit of the Spirit. So we will look at the works of the flesh. I see a lot of correlation to this list and the downward progression of man spoken of in Romans 1. If you remember, Romans 1 begins with saying they didn't believe God, and it just keeps going, and we say further and further and further away. We could say that this list here is man living for himself to the fullest extent. I'm going to break this list up in three ways. The first ones are sensual sins. Adultery, which I believe most of you are familiar with, would be illicit sex between married people. Fornication, then, is illicit sex between unmarried people. Uncleanness has the idea of filthiness of heart and mind, or impurity. Lasciviousness, or as some translations would say, lewdness, excessive behavior or lack of restraint, and maybe especially sexually. And then we have drunkenness, excessive alcohol that impairs reason and a sound mind, and then revelings, or as other translations would say, orgies, rowdy, boisterous, or crude behavior. So all very sensual, very the things that impact us, our senses. This list particularly we see a man who or people who are just, if it feels good, you've heard the term, if it feels good, do it. That is what this is describing. No restraints. If I feel like doing it, I can do it. Then we have two under the superstitious sins. We have idolatry, putting things ahead of God and people. And then witchcraft, we could say magic, tapping into the enemy's powers by giving yourself over to him. And I don't have time to list, I'm sure the list could be long, but many things of darkness that people are involved in, and some of them don't even realize the connections that they have to witchcraft. Then we have the social sins. These are the things that we commit against other people. Not saying that sensual sins aren't committed against other people, they are, but it's a way to break it down. Hatred, enmity, hostility, obviously, towards others. The variance or contentions. A quarrel or wrangling with someone. Emulations, jealousy or envy. Wrath, outbursts of anger. Strife just means self-seeking. It's selfish ambition that creates division. Seditions, dissensions or division. Heresies would be cliques caused by a party spirit. There are factions. Envyings, the carrying of grudges or the deep desire for what another has. And then, of course, murders would be taking another's life. Now, I hope it doesn't surprise you that Paul says that those who practice these things will not inherit eternal life. I believe the idea is that people may fall into these things, but if we repent and confess, God will forgive. See, you and I might find things in here that we have been involved in. But the idea that Paul gives is not a one-time thing or something that we have fallen into, but rather it's those who practice it. It's a lifestyle for them. There is no repentance. There's no confession. This is who they want to be, and this is who they are, who they live, how they live. It is a warning for those who are continuing in these things, and it refers to those who habitually doing it. So that is the difference, but this is a picture of the person who lives to himself. Now, let's move on to the brighter picture, the fruit of the Spirit. Verses 22 and 23. The Holy Spirit enables us to fulfill the law, to overcome the flesh, and to produce fruit. Here we come to the well-known verses about the fruit of the Spirit. And in contrast to the works of the flesh, Paul shows us what happens when we yield to the Spirit in our lives. The fruit of the Spirit has to do with character. The gift of the Spirit is salvation, and the gifts of the Spirit equip us to service for God. So they are all of the Spirit, but if you notice, we are given the fruit of the Spirit, and that has to do with our character, and we have the gift, singular, of the Spirit being salvation, and the gifts of the Spirit equip us to serve God. Thinking about the fruit of the Spirit, I've appreciated what the People's New Testament commentary says about the fruit of the Spirit. They group it into four things. There are four groups. Number one, which is love, the Christian grace which works out the whole law. And then we have two, joy and peace, which are the normal state of the Christian. Three, we have the graces which relate to others. We have long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, fidelity, or faith, and meekness. And then fourth, we have the last one that looks to ourself, and that is temperance. Now I'd like to look at each of these fruit individually. Love, or agape, it is respect, devotion, and affection that leads to willing, self-sacrificial service. I just encourage you, if sometime you feel like, well, you're doing pretty well in the love category, pull out 1 Corinthians 13 and read. It's pretty sobering. We talk about this, I've been talking about rooting out the selfishness. 1 Corinthians 13 really just shows us a lot about what love is. As I think of self-sacrificial service, I think of the misconception that love has been given, particularly in this area. We think of marriage as someone being able to just bless us and to love us. We don't think about the fact that it means I lay down my life for this person in sacrifice. But that's what love is. Jesus obviously was our perfect example in that he laid down his life for us because of his love. Joy is a happiness that is based on the fact that God is in control and because of my trust in him. Joy is not based on circumstances, but on a deep relationship with the Lord. I think it's possible to have joy in the midst of sorrow because of this. We think of happiness as being circumstantial, but joy goes beyond circumstances to our relationship with our God. Peace is a calm in the midst of a storm rather than protection from the storm. And I would like to say that I believe love and joy produce peace. Long-suffering, being able to bear the frailties and provocations of others because we know God has been very patient with us. I think that's important to remember. When we become impatient, when we aren't long-suffering with others, isn't it that we often forget of how patient God is with us? So maybe sometime when you are patient, you need to heed Brian's admonition this morning of building a memorial that this was a time I was patient. And then you can come back to it and say, you know what? It is possible. Moving on to the next one, gentleness. Kindness to each and every person we meet. As I was thinking of things that the nation has, our nation has gone through in the last several weeks with more killings of civilians and then the five police officers that were shot, the question is, well, there are people who aren't Christians that do these things. You're right. And I have not always understood all of that. But recently at the ministers' meetings, I heard Frank Reed give an explanation for the goodness, I'm going to say, that is out there in the world. And he quoted from Titus where it says, "The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." And he said that he believes that there is a grace that has been given to all men. And it was a new thought to me, but I thought, you know what? I believe this just kind of shoots a hole in the concept of total depravity. Because I believe that God does give grace to all people, and that even those who don't name the name of Christ can show goodness and can show gentleness, can even display some of the fruit of the Spirit. But it all comes back to God. He is the one that gave it. Goodness then is love in action. See, love can just be a theory, but this takes it to action. Faithfulness or fidelity, dependability, integrity. Now, this is one that I think we see often fail in the world around us. The inability to keep your word. So I think it's a way that through the power of the Spirit, we can be people of integrity, that we keep our word and people say, you know what? You can trust that person because they are men and women of their word. But we also need to be aware because Mennonites can be known as people of integrity. So let's not rest on the fact that we are Mennonites, but on the power back to where we get it, the power of the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit. Meekness, the right use of power and authority, it is power under control. And then temperance, self-control, restraining passions and appetites. So we see this as kind of a full circle. I yield to the Spirit works within me, and by that I gain temperance by restraining my passions and appetites. I find the phrase, against such there is no law. In other words, there's no law against these. Practice them all you want. Allow the Spirit to fill you so full that you are just running over with fruit. There's no law against it. Verse 24 then. This verse just confirms what has happened as we choose to submit to Christ. Our passions and lusts are crucified if we are abiding in Him. And something that I don't have enough time to go into, but if you're like me, you might say, well, I read that, but how come my experience doesn't always match that? How come it seems like I don't know how to crucify the flesh with the affections and lusts. Well, I believe that faith is one of the things. We take God at his word. But also there are sometimes stumbling blocks in our lives that are keeping us from living and crucifying the flesh. Moving on to verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Okay, here he brings out the walking in the Spirit again. But Paul distinguishes between living in the Spirit and walking. So what is the difference? So to walk means to keep in step with. I believe it means to take time to listen to the Spirit, to know the Word, and to obey. You know, it's one thing to know the right thing and to hear the Spirit, but are we doing it? And walking has the idea of not just hearing it, but walking in it, of doing it. Verse 26 seems almost out of place. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. But I think there's a way to understand what Paul is trying to say. One of the things that I think of is that being led of the Spirit brings glory to God. However, being led of the flesh brings glory to man. So it almost seems like Paul, even though he wants to end on a good note, is saying if you live according to the flesh, you can be sure that you will be desiring vainglory and you will be provoking one another and envying each other. So it's almost like he ends it with saying, live by the fruit of allow the Spirit to bear fruit in your life. But if you don't, I can guarantee that you will be become conceited and you will be provoking and envying each other. So in conclusion, Christian liberty is ours to free us from ourselves and not to give license to sin. And the works of the flesh bring death and eternal damnation if we continue in them, if we continue practicing them. The fruit of the Spirit give evidence of the life of Christ within us. And I didn't mention this as I was going through the fruit. One of the challenges that we face in looking at a list like this is we say, oh, well, I see I've failed in that area, so I need to work on that. It's almost like we somehow can conjure up enough discipline to do that. But note the word fruit. Fruit means it's something that is born out of a tree or a vine. It happens. And so the focus then is not, oh, well, yeah, I recognize that I'm just known as an impatient person, and so I need to work on it. It's going back to the root and saying, I need the Spirit of God more within my life, so that that patience is a fruit that is born out of that. And you can do that with any of these. So the fruit of the Spirit give evidence of the life of Christ within us. And this life is available 24/7 for us as long as we live. And so in answer to my introduction, let's not become weary. Let's recognize that it is worth the fight. It is worth giving of ourselves wholeheartedly. And may we faithfully abide in him so that our lives reflect God's glory. Go and be fruit bearers. Let's kneel and pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for your word. And I also thank you, Lord, for your Spirit that we have been learning about here in this sermon. Father, we recognize that that living with the flesh and with your spirit in our lives, that they are at enmity, and that we have to choose which one we are going to listen to. Father, forgive us for the times when we've yielded to the flesh and not allowed the Spirit to have His way and His power. And so, Lord, I just pray that we could be faithful fruit bearers that show that Your Spirit is dwelling within us. And help us, Lord, as the Scriptures say, that we would crucify the flesh with its affections and lusts and live victoriously in the power of Your Spirit. Pray this through Christ. Amen.